Praise the Lord. And would you, honey, hand out those sheets? If anyone wants a worksheet. We're in 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. I'll give a brief introduction, and then we'll do our reading. And our reading will be in the passage that we're in today. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. By the way, back on March 21st, I forget where I went that day, but Nathan filled in for me that day to teach, and he taught on this very passage. So if you want to hear that, it's a very good message. And in his open style, some of you are on the recording giving your input as well. That was March 21st. He titled that message, oh my goodness, it's the right out of the passage itself. Godliness and all that we need for life and godliness. I think something like life and godliness. So I purposely picked a different title, but it's just a quick overview. So 1 Peter, again, was about how to live with suffering and persecution, and focused on the attacks of the enemy from the outside. 2 Peter focuses on the attack of the enemy from the inside, focuses on apostasy, false teaching, false doctrine. And as I get to the book here itself, Peter, in this letter, we won't get to this today, but if you have your Bible open in chapter 1, verse 16, he's going to be talking about his experience when he was part of the Mount of Transfiguration. Him, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured. His glory was shown. Jesus even said, previous to that, to all of his disciples, there are some standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And then the passage that follows that is when he goes up on the mountain. And so they get to see a preview of that. And in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And I bring that out to you because the power and the coming are the two things that the false teachers deny and fight against with their false doctrines. And chapter 2 focuses on the power of God. These false teachers are like those that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 3. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the power to live godly. And that's what all chapter 2 of 2 Peter focuses on. And then chapter 3 focuses on his coming, right? These scoffers in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For all things just carry on like they have been." So there's the denial there of Jesus's power and his coming. So what's chapter 1 about? Chapter 1 is about preparing us, helping us to be safeguarded from these false teachers, to be built up in our faith, how to be built up in our faith. And we're going to look at what God has done, his part. Again, it always starts with God. God's the initiator. We're the respondents, right? We love him because he first loved us. I almost broke into that, but I love thee because thou first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree, right? I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus is now. So the beautiful truth of the New Testament, the New Covenant, it's that God did the whole thing. And we just respond to what he has done. We don't have to do anything to add to what he's done, because he's done it all completely on the cross, right? So that being said, those who are, man, I want to watch the time again, but when I saw Terry stand there, contrary to the exhortation, I have to share this. Pastor Chuck, I remember once at a pastor's conference, was reading that, Paul's resume in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I was, I was scourged. I was flogged 5 times, you know, whipped 39, you know, that flogging like Jesus had. Paul had that 5 times. He was beaten with rods. We'd call that caning in our day, right? 2 times. You know, he was stoned to death, apparent death once, and all these other things. And Pastor Chuck reads through that and looks out at the rest of us, including himself, and says, it is as if Paul's saying, you wimps, you know. And so I just feel like if Terry goes to heaven before I do, and there's no guarantee of that, but if that happens, I can just hear his voice through the rest of my life. You wimp, you know. those who the Lord, I'll put it this way, whoever the Lord's will is to stand, please stand for the reading. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll start with verse 1 and the odd verses. So, this is God's part, right? It's both. We'll get to both in our reading, but it starts with his part, what he's done for us to give us the power to live our lives for him. So, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue,
by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge.
To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness.
To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love.
For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble.
For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for this truth, Lord, these truths. And we just pray by your Spirit, teach them to us, plant them deep in our hearts. And we do ask you, Lord, I know that you've already softened our hearts just through this beautiful time of worship, but we want to come with eager hearts and good soil so that your word will go down deep and produce the harvest that you intend. And we just ask that and thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And yeah, and so again, the other thing that's, I don't know if exciting is the right word, but to be in this book, and you look at the world that we live in, this is very applicable. You'll see when you get to chapter 2, and I always forget to encourage you, but read ahead, always read ahead. Like I mentioned before church, Ezekiel, we didn't do the study on Wednesday, so we'll still be in Ezekiel chapter 20 on Wednesday, and then obviously we're in 2 Peter here, so read ahead or read through the book. It's a short letter here. You'll just see the relevance to our day as you read it. Let's just go down our worksheet here in our passage. So, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, bondservant first, that humility. A bondservant is someone that's a slave by choice. Apostle literally means one who's sent forth. Jesus is even referred to as an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3 because the Father sent him, right, for us. But it also speaks here of the authority, the apostolic authority that Peter has as one of the apostles, that position that office of apostle. So he's writing humbly, but he's writing with authority. And he said, who is he writing to? To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And I love that. That's to you and me, right? We've obtained like precious faith with us, Peter says, him and the other apostles, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then that familiar greeting, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And the knowledge, that would be the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So those are the first two verses on your sheet there. Number one, we have obtained a precious faith. I see my first typo. Likes Peter's. It should say like Peter's. Darn it. I was so happy I got the numbering right. And then I so it's like Where's Waldo? If you get bored in the message, just look for Kevin's mistake and that'll maybe it'll keep you awake. I don't know. But thank you. Yes, I know. I know, isn't it? I know it's rough being a perfectionist. God's not a perfectionist. Proof is he made you, and I'm just kidding. He made me. So, but it's, isn't that true? He's perfect, but he's not a perfectionist in the way we can be. So, Sunday school answer for number one, we obtain a precious faith like Peter's because of what Jesus, the answer is Jesus, has done for us, right? It says right there in our passage, the first verse where it says that we've obtained, it's been allotted to us, that word speaks of allotment, like lot. It's been allotted to us this precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's righteous. Again, a beautiful verse that points out what he accomplished on the cross, which could not otherwise be accomplished because of his holiness. That verse is Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Romans 3:26, kind of mid-sentence here, but Paul says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just means righteous. Again, a holy God who cannot even look upon sin, so he's not going to wink at sin. He can't just say, I'm loving, so come on in spite of your sin. No, there had to be justice for our sin, and Jesus paid that price for us on the cross. So that's why I love, I used to wonder why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I would think it would be more fitting that he's faithful and merciful, and which is true. It's all true. But it's pointing out that he's just and that it's not an unjust thing for him to forgive sinners, to let sinners into his holy heaven because he paid the price for us and his blood has cleansed us from all sin. So, we have this faith, and all this that we're going to get into here is all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and the resurrection, of course. Number two on our sheet, we experience God's undeserved favor. That's what grace means. We experience his undeserved favor and perfect peace as we get to know him, K-N-O-W. And I wrote next to my thing again, by experience. This is talking about an experiential knowledge of God, epignosko. Gnosko, I'm not a Greek scholar, but gnosko makes me think of Spanish. When you take Spanish, one word for to know is saber, like factual, right? Saber. There's another one called gnosko. Did you know that? And gnosko speaks of being familiar with someone. Isn't that neat? And that's what this is talking about. So it's meeting him personally. Our pastor in California, I remember sitting with him. He was witnessing to someone. We were actually in Cuba. I know he did this more than once. When he witnesses to a person, he says to them, what if I told you Jesus Christ, Jesus was in the next room? Would you want to meet him? And they usually say yes. And then he says, well, he's in this room, And so good old Bob, So that's the idea, right? That's the gospel. We're all saved here, so we get this, but we want to be reinforced in it. So, picking up from there, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus our Lord, as his, God, Jesus, the Spirit, his divine power, that's the word dunamis, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, that is two verses that are like packed full of truth and glory, right? Just that's something, I, even as I read it now, I'm thinking, man, I did not meditate on this myself, but this is just some good eaten food. You know, this has got everything in it. So we look at it. So as his divine power, again, dunamis, that's the word dunamis. Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended, he said, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in, you know, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all of the world. And again, that's the secret, the Holy Spirit. When we first believe, we are sealed with the Spirit and he lives in us, and he's going to have his way with us. However long it takes him, he's going to have his way with us. But he also comes upon us and he gives us power to be a witness. He gives us power to change. So number three on your sheet, God has given us, again, a gift. He's given us everything we need to live a godly and an abundant life, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, I believe that's the title of Nathan's message, Life and Godliness. But it comes from his life, from him coming into our life, right? So he's given us all those things to how to live like God and how to experience an abundant life, a truly happy life. Again, we get confused because I'll speak for myself. I'm still got my flesh. So I just think happiness means I get what I want when I want it, right? And sometimes God is so gracious to do that for us. But what we've learned is that true happiness comes through holiness. And God, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4. And sanctification comes from the same word as holiness. But as we grow in that holiness, that being set apart and really growing in his character, it's a lasting joy. And then we enjoy these things of life that he's given to us to enjoy in these bodies, but they are according to his will and his timing. And there's a fulfillment. There's just a fulfillment there. And so that's that abundant life. And again, there is also suffering and torture and death. And he gives us grace to go through that as well, knowing what the end of that is. And we'll even get to that in our study here. So he's given us all things. He's given us Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit living in us. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us fellowship, you know. He even gives us, you know, it is granted to you also to suffer for him, says in Philippians. All that works together for our good and his glory. Number four, we have God's divine power. Again, here we go, because we were given his divine nature when we were born again, right? So obviously it's not saying partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we're going to become gods, like in the way some of the cults might say we are, or the New Age, you know, movement or whatever. That's false doctrine, right? But it's talking about partaking in his divine nature because we're now connected with him because we're born again. Remember, we were in the garden. Adam and Eve were perfectly connected to God. And God made them body, soul, and spirit, just like we're made body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was primary in the garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had perfect fellowship with him. And Adam and Eve reflected God perfectly the way the scripture says Jesus Christ reflects God perfectly. But then they sinned. And when they sinned, spirit, soul, body, it got inverted. Now body, soul, spirit. So the drives of the body became foremost. And actually, when they sinned, they died. They didn't drop dead physically that day, but their spirit was separated from God. That's what death speaks of. Just as when, if you or I were to die today, our soul and spirit get separated from our bodies. So the same way when Adam sinned, literally he said, in the day that you eat this fruit, you will die. Literally the Hebrew is dying, you will die. And that's a perfect picture of it because he died that day and Eve as well. They were separated from God and then their body was perishing. It took 930 years for Adam to die, but he did drop dead eventually, right? Physically. And I get like the example of like freshly cut flowers, you know, you get them and they're beautiful for so, you know, so many days, maybe a week. I don't know how it works, but eventually you look at them and you say, oh, they died, but they were already dead, right? They were dead when they were clipped. And so, anyway, that's the whole thing about Jesus said, you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And when we trusted Jesus, that's exactly what happened. And eternal life doesn't just mean you're going to live forever, because everyone is going to exist forever. Sadly, eternal life for those who are saved, eternal death, the second death, eternal suffering. So God has made us all eternal beings, I guess, in that sense, because we're all going to exist forever. But eternal life means we have it now. It does mean, yes, we're going to live in heaven forever, but it means that right now we are connected with the eternal God. And so again, we have, because of his divine power and what he's done to save us, we now have him in us and we have a new nature, right? We've been born again. We have a new nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Contrast that with the unsaved person, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not an intellectual thing, right? We all know good people in this world that are smart, that are just, they have so much goodness in them, but they don't trust in Jesus because they don't have they don't believe what we do. They think it's foolishness because they don't have the faculty. They don't have they haven't been given that divine nature, the Spirit of God. So, so going on from there, golly, there's so much, a little bit more in verse 4. It's been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We're going to get to that in a minute here. Great and precious promises that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. That word partaker is the same where we get the word fellowship from. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very important statement there, because the next chapter is going to talk about false teachers that by means of covetousness and lust, they deceive people. They have, maybe their doctrine might be 98% true, but they've got something off in them and they're not of the Lord. And we, though, that word escaped is so important. We've escaped the corruption, the rottenness of the world, because we now belong to Jesus. And the world that is corrupted and rotting because of lust, that word lust speaks of just any desire, strong desire for something that is against God's will. We often think of it as sexual, which it includes that, but it could be anything. You know, like John writes in his second chapter of 1 John, the love of the world, everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So whatever, you know, the greed of man or the lust or the just the coveting, all that is that's all of the world. We've escaped that. We don't want to be dragged back into that. And again, chapter 2 will speak of that, speak how these false teachers will allure people that have been rescued from that back into that experience. And it's no life at all, as we know. So great. And I mean, again, look at just these, just, you know, not, we haven't been only given by God these promises, right? We've been given precious promises, but not only precious promises, we've been given great and precious promises, but not only great and precious promises, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises in this, right in here, right? And so now I notice number 5 doesn't have an answer or a blank. It's got 3 blanks, but that's just a question for you. What are some of God's exceedingly great and precious promises that I have, that I, that's each of us, have claimed or cherished? And as I open this up to the room, I'm nervous because I see that Rosa stepped out, and she's my student that always speaks up. So no pressure now. But I mean, and I just kind of winged it. I just put in 3 blanks and then wrote 3 verses that have ministered to me. But you don't have to give an exact verse. Anyone, anything. What's a promise that is just so precious to you and us? I was going to say, we're going to put that on your tombstone, but I still believe in rapture. So no tombstone for you. But yeah, Romans 8:28, we know that in everything God works, you know, we works all things together for good. Yeah. To those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So amen. Another promise. Oh, beautiful, for spacious. Oh, sorry. That's Psalm 103. Someone can check the that's the street name. I don't know the address. So you can look up there. It's in Psalm 103. I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's beautiful. That's true. Something to cling to. Psalm 103. How about not anyone else? Oh, yeah, man. If anyone has prodigals, yeah, here's one for you. Let's look that one up. Yeah, because I know it's at the top left of my Bible. That's why I keep using these children's Bibles, is because I can find the location. But, you know, I may not be able to find.
It's Isaiah 49:25.
Can you read that to us again? And let Ed and everyone else who has a prodigal, just let this sink in. Amen. Isaiah 49:25. And who contends with us? Last week, our adversary is the devil, right? And so that's the promise. So we got to cling to that. Any others? Someone probably already got that for you, but I was too compulsive not to look it up. Psalm 103, verse 12, what John shared. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So, again, I know we can move on, but does anyone have something burning? Thank you. Yeah, that's what a promise, man. I think so. It's definitely enough. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, somebody check it. Race compulsive Kevin. I think it is. Thank you. Yeah. What threw me is one pastor said there's somewhere between, or they had heard some guy searched out and there's between seven and 8,000 promises. Then I listened to another pastor said, there's over 30,000 promises, but there are a lot of them in the Bible, right? And when it becomes that rhema word to you, right? When you And that's what the experiential knowledge we're talking, Peter's talking about here. You know, when we're saved, we're saved. No matter how young you were, you trust Jesus, you got everything that Paul the apostle or Peter, or you got everything in you. But just living out life, learning the scripture, and then when it just really comes to life for you, I threw up in fact, this is good because I don't have the exact address, but the first one is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's quote, I know that's, I think in Deuteronomy, but it's quoted in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another one, I will complete the work I began in you. Again, I'm paraphrasing, that's Philippians 1:6. Paul even says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, till he comes back. Philippians 1:6. And then Jeremiah 31:3, I have always loved you. That's again a paraphrase, but he says, you know, Jeremiah writes, the Lord said to me of old, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I mean, this is Old Testament, you know, and just so is Psalm 103. So just, we could go on and on, but we won't do that. So that's good. We've gotten through number 5. Number 6, and again, there's a breakdown here of all the different virtues. We're going to touch on each of them. I'll just give you number 6, the answer first before we read it. This passage, verses 5-7, is a practical application of Paul's exhortation, which is, and this is part of a verse, exercise yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself towards godliness, or toward godliness. So important. God has given us all these things. So I'm just trying to think of a good analogy. It's like if God called you to be a bodybuilder, and maybe you're, you know, at the time you're a 15-year-old scrawny kid. God, I've called you to be a bodybuilder. And maybe your dad is more muscular. But if you just sit around and eat ho-hos, it's not going to happen. You know, you got to do your part to reach the calling. But God gave you the genetics for those muscles to be a stud athlete, right? And he gives opportunity, you know. But it takes work, you know. It takes work. Golly, I think as much as I'm an admirer, but football wise, I'm not a Tom Brady fan because I'm a Rams fan. They're playing the Buccaneers today, but that's beside the point. But look at Tom Brady. If you know anything about sports, they would say he's the GOAT. And I'm not the most hip 58-year-old, but I know that GOAT these days, that you spell out GOAT. It's an acronym for greatest of all time, you know. So, and so he is that because this guy has won 7 Super Bowls. He's 44 years old and he's still playing, and his team is probably going to win it again. And so he's a good example. When he ran his 40-yard dash, he ran like a 5.2. That's 5.2 seconds, 40 yards. I ran a 5.1, and I played offensive tackle for Valencia High School. And that's as far as I got. You know, that's not super fast. He's not a very fast guy, but he has other gifts, no doubt about it. You know, he's got a vision of the field and a good throwing arm. And the other thing, though, the point is, though, because we're going to get into our part, right? This guy, I've heard, he says, you know, people say, how do you do it? He goes, I love every bit. I love practice. I love getting up early. I love showing up early. He just loves all of it. And then they ask him, he's married to this famous model, and they talk about how he's, I think, pretty humble, because they talk about how he has to be gone all the time doing this. And that, you know, and the person interviewing him said, well, I'm sure you help your wife out when you can. He's like, yeah, not really, you know, because he's so dedicated to football. But that's an example, really. God gave him these gifts. And there are athletes that are more gifted than that. It's the same thing about Michael Jordan. No doubt gifted, but the guy was just obsessed with winning. I'm not saying that's always healthy in the whole of life, but it's like the guy that spoke at one of our conferences up in Okoboji said, he was talking about an Olympic athlete back in 1984. They were in LA. I didn't go to any of the Olympics, but there was someone who was in one of the marathons and she didn't win, but she collapsed or something. And she was dehydrated, but she wanted to finish. I don't remember her name. You'd have to look her up. 1984 Olympics. But she, you know, and the thing was, you couldn't touch. If you touched the athlete, they're disqualified. So however that worked, somehow they brought her water and she just stumbled. She made it to the end and they asked her, you know, what? Well, I'm already getting choked up. They asked her, what made you keep going? And you know what she said? She said, I thought if this were any other race, you know, I would have stopped. This is the Olympics. So if she's saying that about the Olympics, this is our chapter is talking about eternal, this race that we're in and for eternity, you know. So we'll get going on this. We'll wrap this up. But whatever that means. I just don't feel like I'm doing justice to the whole passage. But again, just to meditate on the first the first four verses. I'm looking at my number five on my sheet. But then from that, getting back to 2 Peter, with all that God has done and given us, he says, Peter says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we read through this, so I won't read through all this right now. We'll just break these down fairly quickly. But the point is, but for this very reason, God's given us this. He's called us to something. We have it. We have what it takes. Tom Brady, you'd never think this lanky quarterback, he didn't even start most of his college career. But that he would become a person that's been to 10 Super Bowls and has won 7 of them. You know, there's better, more skilled athletes that have not even made it to the Super Bowl because he did his part, you know. And so that's what we're called to do our part. We've been given what we need. Same thing with Gideon. Oh, you mighty warrior. He's a wimpy guy hiding in a wine vat. And Jesus comes to him and says, the angel of the Lord, oh, you mighty warrior. Oh, I'm not mighty. I'm the weakest of my family. And we're the weakest tribe. And then the Lord replies to that, go in this power of yours. Because that's how God works. He doesn't want us to get the glory. He wants to get the glory. So that being said, we've read that first part of the verse there, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So the faith is what's given to us. We exercise it. Yes, we exercise that as well. But we add to that virtue. And virtue, yes, means moral excellence. It can also mean valor. So in this world that we live in, just like back then, to have the guts to live for what is right, what is virtuous, morality, purity, integrity in our business handlings. But the thing is, and this is a great quote, I'm going to give you a quote from Thomas Nelson, the Bible commentator. He says, you know, moral excellence, we cannot produce virtue ourselves, but we can choose to obey the virtuous promptings of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? We can't muster up our own virtue, but we can obey the virtuous promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing listed, virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge. And knowledge is just the practical wisdom that comes from reading the scriptures. It's just the practical wisdom that comes from reading the scriptures. And then to knowledge, self-control. So, you know, that's a fruit of the Spirit as well. Mastering one's emotions and their passions. The false teachers believe that with certain knowledge, you can live however you want in your flesh, but that's false doctrine. Paul even has it. We can't get into it all, but the whole discussion of eating meat sacrificed to idols, Paul refers to those of us who have knowledge, realizing that the idol is nothing, that the meat is just meat. You know, that if you bought it from a place and you know it was sacrificed to an idol, no biggie. You can eat it, except if you have a brother that would stumble. And Paul says, if I were to, If it means causing my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. That's self-control. That's self-control going over the knowledge of, hey, I'm free, you know. Again, it's not a sin to drink, but some people want to say we're free to drink, so let's go ahead and drink. Let's go ahead and have Bible study at the bar. Some churches are doing that. But they say, I heard from Pastor Joe, it was something like one out of 14 people who drink will end up with an alcohol problem. And so, you know, that's higher percentage than dying from coronavirus. You know, that's a pretty high percentage. But anyway, but again, it's not a sin to drink. I'll leave it at that. But self-control, temperance, right? And then adding to self-control, perseverance. That word speaks of a cheerful or a hopeful endurance. Whatever we're going through, we bear up under it cheerfully and with hope. And so, and then to that, godliness. We add to perseverance, godliness. Godliness speaks of the need for us as Christians to always be aware of God's presence. Be aware of God with us. Psalm 10, verse 4, speaking to the wicked man, says God is in none of his thoughts. The wicked person, God is in none of his thoughts. But for us, we want to be consumed with God. That's Psalm 10, verse 4, the last part of that says that God is in none of his thoughts. We want to be growing in that constant awareness of God's presence, an awareness of his there-ness, as someone once said. And then to godliness, we add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And those are the two forms of love. Brotherly kindness, literally the Greek word is Philadelphia. You know, we get the city of brotherly love, phila, from phileos. That's that affection, that's that mutual affection we have for a friend or a family member. That's that friendship you have in your marriage, hopefully. That's the brotherly kindness. And then love, agape, that's the selfless love. That's the highest form of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God, agapao, is the verb, the world, that he get. You know, it's that selfless love. So, and again, no one's perfect in these. If you've mastered all these, you can kick back. But if you haven't, then that's what the exhortation is, to be diligent. Be eager to want these. The word diligence speaks of an eagerness to want to grow in these. And we grow in these by practicing them. We practice them. And when we fail, we cry out to the Lord. Again, 1 John 1:9, he forgives us, dusts us off, picks us up, and we keep walking. So, but that's the idea. God has done it all, but we have our part. Exercise yourself toward godliness. It's toward godliness. We won't fully reach till we're with him, like Paul would say, not that I've already attained, but I press on, right? In Philippians, 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about buffeting his body, making his body his slave. And so that when he's done preaching, he doesn't blow it and become disqualified. And that doesn't mean unsaved, just means losing out in reward. So we all, and I need it, we all need it, right? We press on. But our passage speaks of more of what the benefit is of doing that. So he says that after the brotherly kindness, you know, add love. Then verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, what things? That list of virtues that we're diligent in. If these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I like what you shared about the promise, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, my flesh doesn't want to be pure. I want to eat 4 double doubles in one sitting. I did eat 4 double doubles, but that was over 7 days. So, but you know, my flesh doesn't want, but that promise that Jonathan mentioned, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And, you know, we're going to see him for sure. We're saved. But I know for me, the more that I deny myself, the more that scripture just jumps out at me. These rhema words just jump out to me, and just other ways, you know, that there's a benefit of that. So the same thing, we won't be barren or unfruitful in our experience with the Lord, our experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It doesn't say he's not cleansed anymore. He's just forgotten this awesome benefit that was given to him at the cross, right? And his relationship with Jesus. So number seven, we must keep the eternal, the word there is eternal. We must keep the eternal perspective to prevent blindness and spiritual amnesia. That's me just being a smart aleck about like play on words there, to prevent blindness and spiritual amnesia. Because again, back to verse nine, for he who lacks these things, again, these things being those virtues, growing in faith and in virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, growing, actively growing in those, the person that lacks in these areas is short-sighted, even to blindness. So again, we lose touch of the eternal perspective. My flesh just wants what it wants. But the eternal perspective is, it's good to suffer because it does conform me into his image. It draws me closer to him. It's a good witness to others, on and on and on, right? And when I get to heaven, I'll be rewarded. And I won't regret having said no to that fifth double-double or whatever, you know, the flesh wants you to indulge in. So he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten. That's where my amnesia comment that we have number seven there, forgotten that he's cleansed. So someone's dry or they don't feel close to the Lord, then go back and look at this list. But again, it starts with faith. And then even above that, it starts at realizing what God thinks of me, what he's done for me, and what he wants to do for me. So, and then from there, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, these are some great verses, aren't they? Just the whole thing, just powerful. So here, number eight, Jesus desires, the word there is desires. Jesus desires to give us eternal rewards. I put a reference there, Revelation 22:12. Jesus says there, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to him according to his word. And again, that's not like a look out, I'm coming. That's I'm excited to come and reward you. I'm coming quickly, suddenly. It's going to be sudden and we're going to be rewarded. He wants to reward us. Other proof of that, I don't have the address for you, but the parable of the talents, well, that's Matthew 25, I think. The parable of the talents, the parable of the minas or the minas. Do you read those carefully? The master wants to reward the servants. If you read those, especially things, the parable of the talents, I just picture it like a kid going, look, you gave me this. Look what I've got for you. Well, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who's considered wicked is the one. So I knew you were a harsh master who gathers where he doesn't scatter and demand, you know, and the story. So you knew this about me, but really, if you read those carefully, you look at the character of our God, it's like, Kevin, drop the perfectionism and get moving, you know, just do. And again, that's what I hear lovingly from the Lord. Just go for it with what God has given you and he'll reward you. And that's what it's talking about here. So be even more diligent. I want to back up verse 10 to make your call and election sure. Again, that's not saying be diligent to earn your salvation, right? We understand that. We are saved. It's just to make our call. That can be that can mean invitation. God says many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the ones that are chosen? The ones that respond. And but doing these things assures our hearts. And we'll get to that in 1 John. The same thing. He says, even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And if you read that, and I haven't been in it a lot lately, but we're getting there to 1 John, it talks about loving others. If we're actively loving others, Okay, we're not earning our salvation, but it's faith working through love, basically. Paul talks about that in Galatians. In James, he would say, you know, just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. So the works really help prove to ourselves that, yeah, you know, I am his. But it's more than that. He's already in us, working in us, another great promise. He's working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 13-ish. Philippians 2, you know, work out, same idea, work out your salvation. Whoa, what does that mean? I got to earn it? Even says with fear and trembling. But no, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we don't earn it. We're diligent and we grow in these things, and it brings us assurance. And then we get that abundant entrance. The scripture is clear. Some will come in and they'll get their rewards. You know, others will come in smelling like smoke. They're saved, but they won't have the rewards that they could have had. And we might think, oh, there's nothing in there for me. But you'll be surprised. Jesus rewards a cup of water. I can tell everyone in this room, without even having to think it through, every person in this room has blessed me, you know. And so you're going to get something for that, you know. You're going to get something for that. Wrapping up here. Sorry, I'm catching myself saying, we're working on that. There's probably more ums than there are promises in the Bible, but, you know, we will work on that. This is a good exercise. It may take forever. We might have to go a verse at a time from now on if I'm going to have to focus on not using that word. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is my last sentence. One of the most ultimate rewards that we all want to get is to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, thank you that is your desire. Jesus, that is your desire. Holy Spirit, that's your desire, and that you live in each of us. So yes, Lord, we want to take the challenge and take up the torch, whatever the analogy is. We want to just take the next step in our faith as you prompt us, Lord. So help us to do so, Lord, and to just be shining witnesses to those around us, Lord, and to others in the church. Help your church, Lord. In many ways, your church is down here is very sick and just getting caught up in every wind of doctrine. We just pray that you will bring your salve, Lord. Bring your word and heal us and help us and fill us with your spirit. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.